Well, folks, here it is. December already. December the 4th. My, where has this year gone? Flown by, hadn't it? Well, this evening we're going to look at 2 Peter, starting with verse 12. Pick back up on our studies in 2 Peter. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, as we continue these studies in Peter, Father, let not your word fall on deaf ears, but Father God, energize those who hear these Bible studies, Father God, to open their hearts, their minds, to more greater depth into your word. Father God, that they may be strong and able to stand in these latter days that we are facing. God, give them the insight, the knowledge, the wisdom to understand and execute your word, Father God. Lord, I'm asking you to bless every individual, Father God, who hears this Bible study tonight. Bless them in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. Give them, Father God, the strength, the encouragement that they need to be about your business on a daily basis, Father God. Lord, help us all to die daily to ourselves and pick up your cross and carry it. In other words, Father God, be about your business. Deny self. Crucify self. The wants, the desires of the fleshly man. God, that we may grow in spirit, in truth, knowledge, understanding of your word. That we may, Father God, speak it to others. Let others see the truth living in our lives. So, Father, as we go into this study, anoint me, Holy Spirit, to bring forth this study in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to you, Father God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as we look at these studies in Peter, especially in 2 Peter, and he gives us guidance for the growing Christian. Not only guidance, but making sure of one's calling and election. Making sure. And tonight we're going to look at the prophecy of the Scriptures. Verse 12. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." What's Peter saying here? What's he saying? When Peter says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth," he said, you know these things. You're firmly established in the truth. You know, even in life, take for instance coaches. You know, you're on a team and you're playing well. But the coaches, outstanding coaches, are consistently reviewing the basics of the sport, aren't they? They're reviewing them with their team. And good athletes can execute the fundamentals consistently well. We must be the same in our walk in the Word with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not neglect the basics. And you say, "What do you mean, Pastor Gene?" What I mean is, we must not neglect the basics of our faith when we go on to study the Word and glean deeper and deeper truths. We want to get deeper in the Word. Just as the athlete needs to constantly practice, we need constant reminders of the fundamentals of our faith and how we came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be bored or impatient with messages on the basis of the Christian life. If you're not careful, you will become bored. Say, well, I've heard that message before. I've heard those scriptures before. No, get into the scriptures. Study those scriptures. Really dig deep. Take that attitude of like the athlete who continually practices, refining that he knows and learning more advanced skills. Be like that in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like that in your studies. Get into the studies. Get into the Word. Not just read the words across the page and say, well, I've done my study for tonight. No, you've just read words. Get into the Word. Let it speak to you. It is live. It is living Word. So Peter's saying, hey, I'm going to always remind you of these things, even though you know them, and you're firmly establishing your truth that you have now, but I'm going to continually remind you, you know, of what you need to do. I'm going to continually remind you that they are charlatans out there who want to use the church, who want to use your name, who want to spread discontent throughout the body, who are false teachers. So he says, I'm going to remind you of these things. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you by putting you in remembrance. So Peter's saying, he said, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. In other words, he's calling it the body, the tabernacle, the tent. This body that we live in, the flesh, it's just a tabernacle or a tent or the housing for the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in. One day that body will pass away. And that's what Peter's saying on in verse 14. Peter's saying, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter's telling the people, he said, you know, I'm going to die, as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. I'm going to die. This body will decay. I'll put off this body, just like you and I will. Peter knew that he would soon die. Remember many years before that Christ had prepared Peter for the kind of death Peter would face? Remember that? Look at John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus tells Peter in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. In verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So this was a prediction of Peter's death by crucifixion. Tradition indicates that Peter was crucified for his faith upside down because he did not feel worthy of dying as his Lord did. And despite what Peter's future held, Jesus told him to follow him. So we may be uncertain and fearful about our future, but we know God is in control and we can confidently follow him. So as Peter is speaking to him at this time, Peter knew that his death was at hand. Peter was martyred for the faith about A.D. 68. And like I said earlier, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down at his own request because he didn't feel worthy to die like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, had. He didn't want to die in the same manner. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter's telling, he said, hey, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. So he's telling them it's very important. I'm going to be gone, but I'm making every effort to make sure to see that you remember these things which I have taught you. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What is this eyewitness of his majesty? Peter is referring to the transfiguration, where Jesus' divine identity was revealed to him and to other disciples, James and John. Remember that? Look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like in the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up these 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This transfiguration was a vision, a brief glimpse of the true glory of the King in all his majesty. This was a special revelation of Jesus' divinity to the 3. It was God's divine affirmation of everything Jesus had done or was about to do. Moses and Elijah were 2 of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Moses possibly represented the law or the old covenant that he wrote, the Pentateuch. And he predicted the coming of the great prophet. Then Elijah possibly represents the prophets who foretold the coming of Messiah. Moses and Elijah's presence with Jesus confirmed Jesus' messianic mission to fulfill God's law and the words of God's prophets. Just as God's voice in the cloud over Mount Sinai gave authority to his law, God's voice at the transfiguration gave authority to Jesus' words. So as he's talking about these cleverly devised tales, the word tales was used to refer to mythical stories about gods and miracles. Realizing that false leaders and their followers would try to discredit Peter's letter, and that he was probably already being accused of concocting tales and myths in order to get people to follow him so he could amass wealth, power, and prestige, as false teachers were motivated to do so. Peter gave evidences in the following verses to provide that he wrote the truth of God as genuinely inspired writer. And he made known. This word is like something that was previously hidden, but now he's revealing it. And these people was using myths and tales in order to get a following. They were false teachers lots of times in the area. And they would use their false teaching, and they would use these tales and these myths to amass a following. Because if they can amass a following, they can amass wealth, power, and prestige. So these false teachers was motivated to do that. Look at our world today. Look at our world today. Do you think that is happening today? False teachers speaking of miracles and happenings and stuff going on. You know, it's just all over the place. So they can amass a following. If they can amass a following, then they're going to amass wealth and power and prestige. False teachers. So Peter's warning of these when he said, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." As I spoke earlier, not only did they travel around with Jesus Christ for those 3 years, but when they saw his transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration there, and they observed his majesty in that respect, and these false teachers were trying to debunk what Peter was saying when he was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power. They were trying to debunk the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, of which Peter had spoken of and had written. But he tells them, "We were eyewitnesses to the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles had been eyewitnesses to Christ's majesty, especially his miracles, his resurrection body, his ascension into heaven. And Peter is referring to a more specific event here, where he describes in the next verse that the kingdom splendor of Christ revealed at this event was intended as a preview of his majesty to be manifested at his second coming. This transfiguration was a glimpse of glory to be unveiled at the final revelation when Christ would return. Note that Jesus' earthly ministry of healing, teaching, and gathering souls into his kingdom was a preview of the character of the earthly kingdom that will be established at his return. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory," talking about Jesus, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this majestic glory of verse 17, it's a reference to the glory cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration that we spoke so much about, from which God spoke to the disciples. "This is my beloved Son." This is, in essence, one with me, the Father, and thus affirming the deity of Christ. Can you recall another place where Jesus was referred to by God, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? It was at his baptism, wasn't it? When the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then we saw that again at the Mount of the Transfiguration, when God spoke to Jesus, or spoke to those disciples, and said, and this is in Matthew 17, chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, Peter was speaking there, and God interrupted him. While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter's saying in verse 18, when we were with him, Peter's implying that there was no reason to believe the false teachers who denied the majesty and the second coming of Christ, since they were not on the Mount of Transfiguration to see the preview of the kingdom and the glory of Christ, as were Peter, James, and John. And this prophetic word that Peter's speaking of here in verse 19 refers not just to the Old Testament major and minor prophets, but the entirety of the Old Testament. And of course, all of the Old Testament was written by prophets, and in a true sense, since they spoke and wrote God's word, which was the task of a prophet, they looked forward, in some sense, to the coming of the Messiah, which they had prophesied about. So the eyewitnesses' account of Christ's majesty at the Transfiguration confirmed the scriptures. However, in the Greek word, order is crucial in that it does not say that. It says, for instance, that we have a more sure prophetic word. That original arrangement of the sentence supports the interpretation that Peter is ranking scripture over experience. The prophetic word, scripture, is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experience of anyone. More specifically, the Word of God is a more reliable verification of the teachings about the person, the atonement, and the second coming of Christ than even the genuine firsthand experience of the apostles themselves. Make sure you catch that. He's saying even though we had the experiences and we experienced the Transfiguration, there were three of us there and we witnessed that. Most important is, it's the Word of God, though, that follows through. Not what we saw, but the Word of God. The prophets spoke about it, and it has been fulfilled. And it's the Word of God that you have to stand on. Not what we or somebody else has said, but it's the Word of God. So Peter is ranking scripture ahead of any other experience. And he's saying the prophetic word, the scripture, is more complete, more permanent, and more authoritative than the experience of anyone. More specifically, the Word of God is more reliable in the verification of the teachings about the person, the atonement, and the second coming of Christ than anything else. Even though we experience a genuine firsthand experience of him, the scripture holds the weight. And might I add today, there is so much out there on YouTube and different things and prophets and doing this and saying this. Stick to the word, folks. Like Peter's reminding, stay to the word. Dig in the word. Study the word. And let the word speak for itself, because it will stand. So Peter was expounding here, warning believers that since they would be exposed to false teachers, they must pay careful attention to scriptures. Like a lamp shining in a dark place, this murky darkness of this fallen world keeps people from seeing the truth until the light shines on it, doesn't it? You are that light, child of God. Let that light shine. Let it light shine in this darkness of this murky and fallen world. The light is the lamp of revelation, the Word of God. The day dawns and the morning star arises. Other terms for this morning star is the day spring, rising sun, the bright and morning star, and they're all references to the Lord Jesus Christ. These simultaneous images mark the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming will have not only an external transforming impact on the universe, but also an internally transforming impact on those believers who are alive when Jesus returns, forever removing any of their remaining doubts. The perfect but limited revelation of the Scriptures will be replaced with the perfect and complete revelation of Jesus Christ at the second coming. Then the Scriptures will have been fulfilled, and believers will be made like Christ, and we will have perfect knowledge, and all prophecy will then be abolished. There would be no need for it. So in verse 19 again, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you should take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Means that Scripture did not come from the creative work of prophets' own invention or interpretation. God inspired the writers, so their message is authentic and reliable. God used the talents, the education, and the cultural background of each writer. Keep in mind, they weren't mindless robots. God cooperated with the writers in such a way to ensure that the message he intended was faithfully communicated in the very words that they wrote. In other words, Scripture is not of human origin. Neither is it the result of human will. The emphasis in the phrase is that no part of Scripture was ever at any time produced because men wanted it to be so. The Bible is not the product of human effort. The prophets, in fact, sometimes wrote what they could not fully understand themselves, but were nonetheless faithful to write what God revealed to them. This means that they were continually carried or borne along by the Spirit of God Himself. The Holy Spirit, thus, is the divine author and originator, the producer of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament alone, the human writers referred to their writings as the words of God over 3,800 times. Though the human writers of the Scripture were active rather than passive in the process of writing Scriptures, God, the Holy Spirit, superintended them so that, using their own individual personalities, their thought processes, and their vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error the exact words God wanted written. The original copies of Scripture are therefore inspired, God-breathed, and inerrant, meaning without error. Peter defined the process of inspiration, which created an inerrant original text. And that, my friend, takes us up to the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. So we will pick up next week in 2 Peter starting with chapter 2. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you for, Father, allowing me to teach this word. And Lord, if I said anything amiss, I'm asking God to strike it from the memories. But Father, anoint this word that it may grow in the hearts of the individuals who heard it. Lord, may they glean the nuggets of truth that's throughout your word, that they may be able to take this word of truth and thereby grow from it. God, give them a greater understanding, a greater wisdom, a greater knowledge of your word on a daily basis. Help them, O Lord God, to grow closer with you. Like the old song says, just a closer walk with thee. Let these words draw them closer to you, Father. Not my words, but your words. So I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for this privilege. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, folks, good night to you. God bless you and yours real good. Good night.